Last week we had an introduction to the Psalms and gave you a basic overview of the Psalms and the value of those Psalms and hiding them in our hearts. And there's so many good ones, and it touches our lives in a variety of different ways, as we looked at last week. This morning we want to concentrate on one particular psalm, and it happens to be the first psalm in the book of Psalms. And so you can turn there and you can see those verses as we ponder them this morning, as we reflect on them and the truths that they have for us. The title of my message is Four Keys to Happiness. That's an important topic, isn't it? Very important topic. You see, everyone desires to experience happiness. But there are times when that can seem so elusive. Have you discovered that to be the case in your life? So that is why I want to talk about this topic this morning. Do you know what these four important keys are all about? If you had an opportunity to list them, put them down on a piece of paper, what four keys do you think you would put down and say, well, these are four keys to happiness? You see, no one, at least no healthy person, will get up in the morning and say this: I want to have a miserable day. In fact, I hope I have a rotten day. No. Now, most of us want to be happy, don't we? We want to find fulfillment in each and every day that we live as we journey this pilgrim journey of life. So have you ever wondered why there are so many unhappy people in a country called Canada, where freedom to pursue happiness is really one of the most cherished dreams? Here's one reason. It's that many are endeavoring to pursue happiness in places and in situations where they think that they might achieve it, but in the end, they discover that it didn't happen quite that way. In fact, I find that many think happiness will come to them when everything starts going their way. It's the kind of person who says this to himself: oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a wonderful feeling everything's going my way. Well, that may happen sometimes, and I'm sure it does for us, but it isn't that way for the most part, is it? Because we all face challenges in life. There's no way that anyone can expect everything to go their way. So if you believe that happiness is related to that kind of situation, I'm afraid that you will settle for a fair share of unhappiness in your life. You see, the Bible teaches us that happiness is not necessarily related to happenings. It is possible for people to experience a form of happiness in difficult and very unpleasant circumstances. So if that is the case, where in the world can you find that kind of happiness? Where is it found? Do you know? Well, I believe that one passage of Scripture that sheds a lot of light on this very topic is found in the book of Psalms, and in particular, Psalm chapter 1. We want to read verses 1 through 3. And I want you to listen to what it has to say. Let's stand for the reading of the Scripture, shall we? Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Thus concludeth the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. I find the psalmist David has a very unique way of approaching this topic. You see, he starts by beginning with the negative. In other words, where it is not found. And then he moves on to the positive, where he says it will be found. Thus, it may come as a surprise to you that he uses this particular approach. Well, let's discover why he takes that approach, and in the process, I think we'll discover four important keys to experiencing this lasting happiness. But first, let me begin with this story, this true story. It's a story from the world of sport. You can imagine that from time to time I might insert something from sport. If you know me at all, I like sports and I follow a variety of them. Well, several years ago, I sat down to watch a football game. It was the Toronto Argonauts, and it was in the fall. It was a very, very crucial game. The score was close. It had come down to the last minute of the ball game. The team I was cheering for was behind by less than a touchdown. Well, what happened here was this. The quarterback went back to pass, and he threw the ball less than 10 yards to his tight end. The tight end caught it and went in for the score. Crowd went wild, and of course you can imagine what I did. I certainly cheered too. You see, my team had won on the last play of the football game. It allowed them to move on into the next stage of going for the Grey Cup. How did it happen, though, that they were able to score that touchdown? Well, here's what took place. The quarterback had so effectively faked a handoff to his running back, and his defensive line and linebackers, that they had played the run, leaving the receiver wide open to catch the pass and score that winning touchdown. Why did it happen? It all happened because the defensive players chased the man without the ball. Here's an important lesson I want you to remember from this story. If you're pursuing happiness, please, don't chase it where it is not, because you'll be deeply disappointed. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying to us here this morning. You see, the psalmist David had a keen, very keen understanding of human nature. He knew that mankind will search all over the place for happiness. And in that search, you will often find it very elusive. In order for us to avoid unnecessary heartache, you see, he comes along in this psalm and he gives us some important instruction on this matter. What does he say? We'll look at the first verse again. What does it say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. I want you to notice what I believe to be the key word in that sentence. It's that word counsel. Counsel. David's first area of concern is where you and I receive our counsel, where you and I receive our advice concerning the matters of life. It's where we walk or go to obtain that kind of information. You see, in all of our lives, there are occasions when we will experience certain needs that require certain advice. Sometimes we just can't seem to work through our problems on our own. We can't see the forest for the trees. You know, there's really nothing wrong with that, for being in that kind of situation. It's going to happen to all of us at some time or another. But here's the problem. It is at this point that we become very, very vulnerable by receiving and applying the wrong kind of advice that may be given to us, whether it is in a marriage problem or a personal problem that you face within your life. There are lots of people out there who are ready to try and give you some advice, to try and help you work through your problems. TV talk shows, the radio, the newspaper, magazines, books, professionals, and friends all can play a role in passing on such help to us. And a lot of it, friends, can sound like good advice initially. So there's a great temptation to follow the advice that has been given to us. You see, it's at this particular point that the psalmist does something very important. He throws up a caution light. A caution light. When the matter we're dealing with has spiritual overtones to it, be very, very careful where that advice comes from. I don't think for the most part we deliberately seek advice from an ungodly source. But here's the problem. It's when that advice comes to us cloaked in a measure of spirituality that sometimes we have trouble deciphering truth from error. It happens. You see, part of the problem is that we make certain assumptions. Example, it's not uncommon to go to a Christian bookstore for help. Say for you may have a concern about your marriage. Well, you'll find there are a lot of books out there on that topic. Some good, some not so good. They're all full of advice. There's a wide scope of information that is available to us. Tucked away within its pages are spiritual overtones. And we're apt to think that it must be good stuff. But don't be fooled. Not everything found in a Christian bookstore is godly advice. You see, when I go to a bookstore, I'm very, very selective as to which books I will buy. I do a bit of research on the author. I know in the past I haven't been as careful, and quite frankly, I regretted buying certain books. In fact, what happened was they stayed on my shelf for a while, and I read a little bit, and I didn't like what was in there, and eventually it went off into the garbage. It was a sheer waste of money. When it comes to seeking spiritual counsel on a matter, it is indeed a serious matter. If we follow what a particular book says on the matter, it can have repercussions for years to come if it results in ending up being ungodly advice. It can. And the happiness that we were seeking and looking forward to achieving from that advice will not be our lot. We can't be blessed if we follow it, even if it did come from with Christian overtones. Do you also know that even ungodly advice can come from a Christian friend? Can happen. When does that happen? It's when it is given to us from mere human wisdom and is really not backed by Scripture. Or when it comes from our emotions that well up within. Thus, it ends up being worldly in nature quite often when that takes place. You see, when we give spiritual advice as a Christian, make very sure it's backed by Scripture. Make very sure. Make sure also that it's not taken out of context. I've seen this happen far too often. Well, they'll quote some scripture, but they'll have taken it totally out of context. It's not what the Bible was saying at all. I know a well-meaning Christian who gave ungodly advice to a certain person I knew. And that person swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. Today, are they happy? No. Friends, where you seek counsel is so, so important. Your happiness will rest upon it. So remember, happy are those who do not seek counsel from an ungodly source. That's the first key to experiencing true, lasting happiness. And you'll need to seek God's advice on that too. When somebody gives you some advice and you think it sounds okay, but maybe you have some questions about it, do a little more research on it. The second area of concern for the psalmist was whether a believer was being a stumbling block or a stepping stone, as it would relate to those who are not yet Christians. So a question I need to ask you is this. Are you a stumbling block or are you a stepping stone? A true Christian wants his life to impact an unbelieving world. If you become a stumbling block in some way, you're not really going to be happy. When you have had a negative effect on an unbeliever, don't you tend to feel a little sick inside? You see, the places where we go, the things we say, the things we do, all will have an effect for good or bad on the life of another individual. Our lifestyle, friends, is so important. Don't underestimate that. As a Christian, we are to be, the Bible says, salt and light in a dark world. And when we fail to function that way, we become stumbling blocks instead of stepping stones. You see, our walk ought to add up to our talk. Inconsistencies in our life will often be a stumbling block in trying to reach others for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that we begin our day with devotions, which is prayer and Bible study. We need to begin by seeking God's wisdom, by seeking His direction for the day. And when we fail to do that, we leave ourselves wide open for a fall, for a big tumble. Remember, happiness is not found in standing in the way of sinners. How's your testimony? What effect are you having on an unbelieving world? If you failed in that area at all, all you need to do is to admit it to the Lord and repent of it and ask the Lord to forgive you and determine in your heart to be different from that point on, of course, with the help of God. Now, another area of concern for the psalmist was one that we probably don't really spend much time thinking about, but it's an important one. It's the habit of being overly critical and negative. Anytime you find a person like that, you will notice happiness has eluded them for sure. The psalmist says it right when he says, happiness is not found where? Sitting in the seat of the scornful. You see, it's so easy to develop an overly critical spirit. You're negative about this, negative about that. It's having a habit of being very negative. Now, there is a place for constructive criticism, but we have to be very careful of not moving into the seat of the scornful. It is at this point that we tend to look for discrepancies and irregularities and inconsistencies, and that becomes a habit in our lives. Or having the attitude, well, it can't be done, or we've tried that before, it didn't work. In other words, dumping cold water on what might be a very good idea. There is a place for caution, but don't slide into the extreme. You see, we live in a very, very cynical world. We become cynical of governments. We become cynical of society in general. And you know, sometimes we can carry that over into the Christian community, can't we? Yes, we can't be naive, but we also must be careful about being too suspicious as well. Having been burned once or twice tends to make us a little more cautious the next time, doesn't it? But we need to find that balance in our lives. Sitting in the seat of the scornful will not bring you happiness. So where is happiness found? According to this psalm, look at verse 2. It is by delighting, I want you to notice some key words here, by delighting in the law of the Lord, and in His law meditating day and night. Did you catch it? Delighting. I love that word. Delighting in the law of the Lord. And the second part, meditating how often? Day and night. Do you delight to study God's word? I mean, really delight to study it? The psalmist delighted in the word because he constantly received help and strength and guidance from its pages. You see, he wanted to saturate himself in God's holy word. And he wasn't satisfied with a little bit. He wanted a lot. He hungered for more and more of God's holy word. Listen, if you delight in something, you know what happens? You become oblivious to time, don't you? If you're really delighting in doing something, time quickly goes. Before you know it, you say, wow, how did it go so fast? If we become clock watchers as it would relate to the study of the word, I think we need to check to see if our heart is in the right place. The Bible says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Friends, that takes time. The word ought to have top priority in our lives. It was in David's case. The scripture was vitally important to him. Are you satisfied with a little bit? Or a lot of God's word? For the Christian, it is our guidebook for living. It is an important way of finding out how we should operate as a member of God's family. If you're not a Christian, how can you become one? It's by admitting that you're a sinner. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And if you believe that to be true, if you believe that you're a sinner, then the next step you need to take is to repent of your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then believe that Jesus paid the price for your sin at Calvary, the very matter that we talked about in communion this morning just a few moments ago. And then the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, what does he say he'll do? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you done that? If you haven't, why not do it today? And then day by day seek his instruction for living. If you do, you will experience happiness. Notice what the psalmist likens such a person to. I like this picture. Try and picture it in your mind. You will be like a tree planted where? By the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. What kind of tree is that which is planted by rivers of water? It's going to be a healthy tree, isn't it? It's going to be a growing one. And its leaves will not wither. The same is true for the dedicated Christian. You see, his roots will go deep into the soil of God's holy written word. You see, without our roots deep in the Word of God, we'll not be able to cope with the chilling winds and the raging storms of unfortunate circumstances that may cross our path. What unfortunate circumstances may you be facing this morning? Have you turned it over to the Lord? Also, we would note that the person who is dedicated to the Lord will produce fruit in season. What fruit is the psalmist talking about? What kind of fruit does God want to produce in your life, and what kind of fruit does he want to produce in mine? Well, there's an important passage over in the New Testament that would clarify that for us, and it's found in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. Very good verses to memorize. What is that fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Friends, if you are a Christian, there is going to be a season for each of these fruits to be produced in your life. Some will be produced more often than others, depending on the need that you have at that particular time. Example, the fruit of patience. Well, that'll be evident when you might be lacking in patience, and you might be tempted to lack in patience, but then you're amazed at how God comes along and he helps you to be more patient than normally you would be. The fruit of faithfulness will be present in the home or place of employment when it would be tempting not to be faithful. What about love? Sometimes we don't want to really be loving to others, especially those that maybe have been nasty to us, said nasty things to us. But you see, the Lord can come along and put a love in our hearts for that individual that normally we would never have. It would have to be given by God himself. But God wants to do that in each one of our lives. And you could go on and on throughout all of those listings that we have there in Galatians. But all of these fruits can only be consistently produced in our lives as we follow the instruction laid out for us in God's Word concerning what we should do in the various difficult situations in life that we will face along life's journey. The psalmist goes on to say that the person who delights in God's Word or studies it or follows it, it says, whatever he does shall prosper. Huh, that's quite a promise, isn't it? Found in God's Word. But, you know, sometimes we equate prosperity, unfortunately, with wealth and wealth with money. Some take this promise as a divine guarantee that if you do things God's way, that you'll make a fortune. Some even attribute their wealth to their godliness. God does sometimes bless us with wealth. He does. But life from God's point of view does not, the Bible say, consist in the abundance of the things the person possesses. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? And in 1 Timothy 6:10 it says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. More money for some would mean more temptation than they could handle. Some people can handle it. Some people cannot handle it. It would lead to disaster, not prosperity, in their lives. I think this promise relates to the spiritual life primarily. As we walk in obedience and trust in God, our lives will be enriched. You see, spiritual maturity is not measured by how high you jump in praise, but how straight you walk in obedience to God's written word. Life will take on new meaning and purpose if you do that. It'll be abundant living despite what may happen materially or physically. So how's your walk with God? Can you sing and mean it? Jesus is the joy of living. If not, maybe you would like to spend some time in prayer at the altar dealing with whatever issue is hindering your happiness at this point. Let us close by singing this great hymn of the church. Jesus is the joy of living. Let me read the first verse to you. He's the King of life to me. Unto him my all I'm giving. His forevermore to be. I will do whatever He commands me. Everywhere He leads, I'll go. Jesus is the joy of living. He's the dearest friend I know. Let's sing it together from the bottom of our hearts as we close.
Let's all stand up as we sing this last hymn, 369.
I am the wondrous Savior, Jesus Christ, the soul's delight. Every blessing of His favor fills my heart with hope so bright. Jesus is the joy of He commands.